government is making an agreement, let's say the UK government with the French government for the sake of argument, the top diplomat in the UK will go and enter into negotiations with the French government, say, in order to draw up their trade agreement. And that top UK diplomat will be speaking with the authority of the UK government behind him. He will be someone who will enter into negotiations, he will present the negotiations, and in a sense, he's just not one man. He represents millions. He represents tens of millions. He represents the whole of the UK. It's an important and it's a significant role, and the weight of responsibility are very much upon his shoulders. And today, as we come to Genesis chapter 17, we are listening in on a conversation with God and Abraham. But it's just not a conversation between God and Abraham. This is a conversation between God and Abraham, the representative of the human race. Because Abraham has a representative role. He speaks on behalf of the chosen people. Everyone whom God saves and brings to himself, Abraham is the prototype. Here is God dealing with this one man, but it comes up again in Romans, it comes up again in Galatians, it comes up again in Hebrews, it comes up again in James, in the New Testament. Because as God deals with this man, this is how God deals with every man and every woman whom he brings to himself by grace through faith, and that not of themselves, it is the gift of God. So I want today to think about how we're eavesdropping on this conversation, but this is a bigger conversation than just between God and this one man. It's one that all of us are caught up in, and it's that all of us are taught through as we listen today to this message. So let me first of all, there's a sense in which God is underlining what has already been in this story. But the headlines that come up here, first of all, this morning. The first thing is this promise that is being made, and it's unbelievable, the promise. Abraham is called to believe the unbelievable. We're told in verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, and note that, 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number. Now think about that for a moment. Abraham is 99 years old. How could a man of 99 have his numbers greatly increased? His wife's about 90. She has never been able to have any children, Sarah. How likely is it, how believable is it, that a man of 99 could have children with a wife of 90 who has never been able to have any children up until that point? It's unbelievable, isn't it? You can feel Abram and Sarah's pain, their disappointment across the decades, their empty arms, their hurt. That they had tried to honor God and God had promised so much to them, but so little had been delivered. And this state of affairs had been going on year after year after year with no change. But here in verse 1, we are told that the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Here is a final time that God deals with Abraham and speaks about the covenant. Remember, we talked about cutting the covenant. God is again underlining the covenant. He is stressing the covenant to Abraham. And he introduces himself to Abraham at this moment as God Almighty, or El Shaddai is the Hebrew term. The Almighty God. He is sufficient. He is powerful. He is mighty. And he is raising He is raising Abram's expectations that Abram should not doubt him. Yes, there is an unbelievable promise that has not come to pass. But God says to Abram, I am the Almighty God, Abram. Almighty God. Do you believe that? And Abram is being challenged here that he should not doubt God, but trust him to be more than able to deliver on the promise that has been made to him. And God makes this declaration to him. And then he also says to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Don't walk away from me, Abram. Don't walk away from me. Walk before my face, and be blameless. Notice this is just not a declaration of God as all-powerful, but there's a moral outcome to this. That he is to walk before God and to be blameless, not blameworthy, but blameless. To live a blameless life before God. It's just not about coming to know God and then you can live any old way you please. You're being, Abram, called to live a particular life, a blameless life. So walk before me and be blameless. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German, famous German Christian leader from the Nazi years, he put it like this: when God calls a man or woman, he bids them come and die. I'm not sure very many people believe that nowadays. That when God calls a man or a woman, he bids them come and die. Die to your sin. Die to the world. Die to your past. And live a new life with God. And we live in a day and age, as I say, when I'm not really sure very many people get this. The change that there is meant to be in the life of someone who comes to know God and who professes to have been saved and who claims to know God Almighty. Give you some examples. The young Christian. The young Christian who claims to know the Lord, who sings the praise songs enthusiastically or plays in the praise band, and yet when they go home and out with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, they're intimate with them, though they are not married. Walk before me and be blameless. Or the Christian in the office, she's the office manager. She makes no bones about the fact that she's a Christian. She leaves tracts here and there just in case, you know, somebody might pick one up. But she's like a bear with a sore head to work with. And she oppresses the other members of staff in the office. Walk before me and be blameless, God says. Or the Christian businessman, very open about church, very open about knowing God and loving the Lord. And he tells people about the position that he holds in church, and it's great. But all the time, he's breaking the rules to evade taxation. Walk before me and be blameless. Don't claim to walk before God and not live a blameless life. And I'm not saying that to be a Christian is to be perfect. But I am saying there ought to be a desire to honor the Lord with a clean life, a holy life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And that is what God is saying here to Abram, that there's no such thing as forgiveness without repentance. There's no such thing as salvation without transformation. If you claim to be saved and your life is just the same as everybody else's and just the same as you've always lived, you've got to ask, is this for real? And Abram was called to believe the unbelievable. God was going to change the circumstances. He didn't think it was possible. But let me move on secondly, for there's a danger we lose our way here in the text. Because secondly, we are told about the God who gives grace in order to change people. This is not at all self-help we're preaching here. And I'm just saying to you, try a little bit harder. I'm not saying that at all. God here is emphasizing or underlining or getting the point across to Abram, as sometimes we might say to people, look, I'm going to say this again. You're not listening. Look, I'm going to have to repeat myself here. That's why again God comes and again he confirms. Notice that verse 2. I will confirm my covenant between me and you. I'm confirming what I've already told you. And he is saying to Abram, and Abram, isn't it amazing in verse 3, this 99-year-old man falls face down. He is serious with God. This is no game that Abram is playing. This is not a man who's fronting up a kind of a role like an actor on a stage. He falls down on his face before God. No shallow pastime, this following of the Lord. He's deadly serious. And it's at this point God underlines the covenant, verse 4. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. God doesn't say maybe. God doesn't say perhaps. God doesn't say it depends. God says this is going to happen. You will be the father of many nations. And Abram looks at himself, 99, I'm an old done man. He looks at his wife, 90, and he thinks she's an old done woman. Probably didn't tell her that. Wouldn't be good for the marriage. But you know what I'm saying? 99 and 90, he's done. She's done. But God says you will be the father of many nations. Because God's word can be trusted. God's word is the certain rock that is the eternal destiny of the human soul. You can entrust yourself to it. You can entrust your family to it, your children, your grandchildren, your nephews and nieces. This is the sovereign God speaking. And when the sovereign God speaks, things happen. So God gives him a new name to bring this home. He's in Hebrew, his name is Abram. You'll see that in verse 1 when Abram, and it's hard to preach in these texts because the names change. You're tempted always to call him Abraham, but he's Abram up to this point, A-B-R-A-M. Abram means exalted father. And Abram must have thought, it's a strange name because I don't have any children. So God gives him a new name, Abraham, A-B-R-A-H-A-M, which means multiple father. So he goes from being magnificent father to multiple father. Because God's new name for him is underlining what God has in store, that he is going to have a multitude of nations and of people coming after him, a chosen people. And it is God's word that is going to make the man, not the man himself that is going to make the man. We see the same name change thing in the New Testament where Simon is one of Jesus' earliest disciples. But in Caesarea Philippi, when he confesses Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. Now you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church." Simon means God hears, but Peter means rock. Peter, he was going to go from being a hearer of the word to someone who was a rock for the word. And Jesus was going to do that because of the confession that Peter made. you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you make that confession, when you get before Jesus and say, you are the Son of the living God, your life becomes a rock. God makes you that. Not just a hearer of God's words. What I said earlier, sometimes we sing these wonderful hymns and we're just singing hymns. Do we actually appropriate them to ourselves? Is it me? Is it my? Is it mine? Or am I just singing words? Can you say, as we said to the children, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. I know he's my brother's shepherd, my mother's shepherd, my friend at work's shepherd, but is he mine? Same thing also happens in Saul, the self-righteous Pharisee who was up to his ears in dead religious traditions. He became Paul. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. Abram became Abraham as the grace of God is unfolded into their lives. I think of a young man yesterday I was speaking to. Almost 30 years ago, that young man was steeped in the rugby club culture and all the drinking that goes with it. Totally steeped in it. But God saved him. He was in the youth group and I was a youth leader. And today, he is one of our finest Presbyterian ministers. Because God changed him. His name's still the same, but his name's now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Saul became Paul, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And Abram became Abraham, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If you don't have this gift today of God's salvation, ask him for it. Get before him, fall down on your face before him and say, God, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. I'm lost. And I believe if you hold up empty hands to him, he will fill them. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. The third thing here today is how God in his grace goes even further to underline the permanence and the perseverance of his word in Abram's life. He gives him thirdly a sign to confirm the promises. And it's the sign, verse 10, of circumcision. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, let me say that circumcision was cultural in Bible lands. It was practiced in many people groups, but usually on adolescent boys who were at the age of puberty as a kind of a rite of passage. But what's new here is that it's to be practiced on infant baby boys, and that set the Israelites apart from their neighbors. It was the mark of God's electing them as the chosen people. That God had made them promises that he hadn't made to any other nation. And from them would come and would be the chosen people, an everlasting possession, and God would be their God forevermore. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. A bit like a wedding ring, I think, is the sign symbolism here. If you see someone wearing a wedding ring, it's a sign they're married. It's a sign they've entered into a sacred covenant. They've made promises to each other. And they're married. Here, it is God making the promises. Abram's not making promises to God. It is God making the promises to Abram. It's a one-way, unilateral covenant. That's always the way with God's covenants. God makes the covenant. He doesn't say, well, you do your bit and I'll do mine and we'll work it out between us. God just makes the covenant and says, trust me. Trust me. And he promises salvation to Abram and to his children and for all who are far off. It's just not to Abram, it's for the generations to come, verse 12. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. An outward sign of an inward grace. Circumcision is painful. It's done with a knife. It's a carving of the flesh, if I could put it like that, symbolizing God carving out for himself a people from amongst the nations of the earth. Circumcision is permanent. You can't reverse it. God's people shall be saved. They will come. And it's also perpetual for generations to come. Long after Abram would be dead, Abram would be the father of all who believe, says Paul in Romans 4. If you're saved today, your faith is Abrahamic faith. He's the prototype. And nowadays, baptism has replaced circumcision as the sign of entering into God's covenant. Abram was circumcised as an adult. Then the infants at 8 days old were circumcised. That's why we baptize infants as a covenant sign of the eternal promises of God, an outer sign of God's grace. But let me finish by asking, do you have this faith? Do you believe that God can raise the dead? Looking into your soul today, do you just know you're dead? Dead to God. And unless he raises you, you have no hope. Coming to church doesn't do it. Do you believe that he will keep his word, that whoever comes to him, he will not turn them away? As someone has said, he won't cast you out, he'll take you in. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are or who you're with. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. God has promised it. He has given us his word, and there's nothing stronger than the word of God. And then you too will have this forgiveness of sins, the Spirit inside you to keep you, eternal life forevermore. And this faith, like Abraham's faith, the righteousness of Christ credited to you as yours. And you're able to live on that righteousness, knowing that when God looks at you, he sees Christ. You're wearing Christ. And it is by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And every time we have a baptism or every time we have the Lord's Supper, these are external signs of an internal work of grace. God's gracious signs to remind us of his grace. These aren't rituals that we go through that we earn our salvation by baptizing an adult who comes to know the Lord or their son or their daughter afterwards who comes to know the Lord or taking communion. None of these things earn us salvation. Salvation is a gift that we receive by grace, by faith, and then we go on from there to serve the Lord. So we have eavesdropped today in this conversation between Abram and God. But it's here for a purpose, because it's for you and it's for me to learn what true faith is really all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the grace that came to Abraham, hand over fist, just time after time after time again. And though his circumstances were so difficult and though so much seemed to be against him, we thank you that this man was given grace to believe. And we thank you that he is the father of the faithful. And we thank you, Father, that the proof we believe is the changed life, the moral outcome, And the sign that follows, Lord, is just so precious to us. And we thank you for the water of baptism and for the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Father, we praise you that these are wonderful truths. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue to speak to us about these things through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.